Okay, turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. In verse 25, let's hear the word of God. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on your word. I ask that for the truthfulness of your word, that what is spoken, what is read will not return void. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. Ezekiel speaking to Israel, because Israel had this thing. They just couldn't seem to settle down. They would wander away. They would turn to idols. And God, who had chosen this people, drew them back to himself. He would punish them. He would do whatever he would. But each time, you know, it seems like it would spread out a little more. I wonder, because people are people, if you find yourself in that same situation at times where you're drifting away, how many times have you awakened in the morning and decided that today is going to be a different day? This is going to be a new day. Today is the day that those old bad habits that we've long held on to, those will be broken, and new good habits, if you would, will begin. You might look at yourself and you say, you know, there are things that I've tried before. I've taken on some of these same battles before, and it seems to no avail. I still seem to falter. But today will be a different day. Today we're going to do something new. If you've made that declaration to yourself very often, you're obviously experiencing difficulty in making your intentions come true. You know, at the beginning of every year, people set out resolutions. They're going to do new things this year. There was an organization did a survey some years back, and they determined that of all the people, at least the people that they interviewed, who had made resolutions, only 8% actually kept them, which means 92% didn't. That's kind of the bulk, right? And we know that people make decisions, they make resolutions that are temporal, usually, in their natures. We say we're going to get healthier, or we're going to get wealthier. And when we fail to accomplish those goals, we get a little frustrated. And so our tendency is to console ourselves with our failures by, if we were going to lose weight, we'll eat a box of donuts. If we were going to save more money, we're going to break out the credit cards and go on a binge. We're going to satisfy ourselves in some way. If, on the other hand, your resolution is not temporal in its nature, if it's not a little frivolous, if you would, if your decision is to improve in your spiritual life, if you're going to grow in this work of sanctification, truth is, sometimes you get to where you just want to give up. If things aren't going the way you want them to go, you know, I'm believing, I'm doing all the things, I'm opening God's Word occasionally, then things aren't progressing the way I want to. You have a tendency to want to give up. You have a sin that easily besets you. The sin that you just can't seem to conquer. What happens? How does that cycle work? How does it play out? You give in, you yield to it, and you're convicted. Let me tell you right now that if you are indeed convicted when you sin, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means your conscience is still tender, that God's still speaking to you about this thing. And so you go to God and you confess your sin. And He forgives you. And then you sit back and you start to think. This is what people do. They start to contemplate. They say, well, I did this. And I remember Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. That when Peter asked, how often should we forgive? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, up 70 times 7. And then you sit there and you think, oh, man, I know I've done this more than 490 times. I must be over the limit. God's not going to forgive me anymore. That's because we fail to understand what Christ was teaching. Jesus was teaching about abundant grace. That you're not sitting there with a checkoff list and say, oh, I did it again, did it again, did it again. Boom. It's as often as you approach for forgiveness, you receive forgiveness if you come to Him in with a contrite heart. You find yourself as your days go by running out of time. You've set yourself up a program in your mind of how I'm going to spend this amount of time with the Lord. I'm going to engage in some personal worship time. And it fleets by. You find yourself in a situation where you know what? Sunday morning comes and I'm just not ready to get out of bed. You turn over. You say, you look at the clock. You say, oh, I've got more time. And you say, you know, I'm just not going to go in today. They won't miss me. And your wife says, you have to go, you're the preacher. You have opportunities in life where you meet with people and you are given that opportunity to share the gospel. But rather than take advantage of the opportunity, you say, I'd rather pass. I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to embarrass myself. And so an opportunity passes. Now the sad thing is that too many people let this kind of progression work in their lives, and it goes on and on and on. And pretty soon they find out that it bothers them less and less. There's no doubt about it. The individual is gaining a hardened heart. The Lord said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Our hearts. You ever hold a newborn baby? There is nothing quite like holding a newborn. They're so tiny. And you can say they're precious. And God willing, that little baby has all its body parts functioning. know. I was never there in person, but I heard the stories that every time my mom had a child, she always made sure they all had their fingers and toes. Made sure they were all there. None went on vacation. That is a lot of math. But she graduated from champion, she could handle it. You know that little heart in that little baby? If that child lives to be 75 years old at an average of 70 beats to a minute, that little child's heart will beat over 2.8 billion times. If you live longer than that, you're into the bonus area. That heart is responsible for getting life to the entire body. It's not responsible just for its own little section, its own little part. And for some reason, as we grow, the heart begins to fail, it's not just the heart that suffers, it's the whole body that suffers. You might become weak, and you might have difficulty in performing just routine tasks, routine things. Or if the weakness is greater, you may succumb to an illness because it's not working, or in fact, we might die. So even in this world, there is great emphasis placed on keeping your heart healthy. Of course, when we look at Scripture, when the Scripture speaks of the heart, mostly it is not speaking of that muscle in your chest that's pumping blood. It's referencing the center of our life. That place that holds our intellect and our feelings, if you would, and our will. As Christians, we get a new one. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter to the Corinthians, said something that we can all probably quote by heart, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That includes your spirit, your heart. Ezekiel emphasizes that by repeating it without using the same word. He uses a parallel, if you would. He says, God is going to place within you not only a new heart, but a new spirit. The Reformed Baptist writer John Gill calls this the place in which a new principle of life is put. New light is infused, a new will filled with new purpose and resolutions, where new affections are placed and new desires are formed, and where there are new delights and joys, as well as new sorrows and troubles. This is the place where we develop our genuine fear of God. This new heart that's in us. God said he would take away a stony heart. He would take it away. Well, he's not going to take it away from just everybody. God deals with his children. If you indeed are a child of God, he will remove that stony heart and replace it with one of flesh. A stony heart. It's a heart that gets hardened by sin. By sins either committed or omitted in our daily living. A stony heart. How receptive is stone? You ever talk to a rock? I know sometimes you may think you're talking to a rock. They don't answer. You say, hello, rock, how are you today? The rock never says a word. Some guy made tons of money selling pet rocks. Pet rocks. My favorite little... Yeah, come on. Why didn't you guys think of that? Yeah? You can talk to a rock, but it won't respond to you. Now rocks aren't necessarily ugly. There are some very beautiful stones out there. Yeah. You think of gemstones, you know? Diamonds and rubies and emeralds and sapphires and all those pretty little things. There's, you know, in God's creation, there's a lot of gorgeous stuff. Even if it's rock. You can take granite and polish it up to where it's beautiful. People make countertops out of it. People make headstones out of it. You shine it up, it looks nice. What about marble? Marble's expensive. It's hard to get, you know. But marble's a rock. You take it. The painter and sculptor Michelangelo, who did the great sculpture of David, was asked about his work one time. He said, "How did you ever create such a beautiful sculpture?" Michelangelo said, "Well, I just started chiseling and I knocked away everything that wasn't David." He took it away and made a beautiful rock. And while it had great beauty, it's still cold. It was still lifeless. You remember Jacob when he was out? Decided he'd bed down for the night. Was looking for a My Pillow and couldn't find one. So he settled for a stone. How comfortable was that? I mean, how badly did the guy really want to sleep by looking for a stone to lay his head on? But he did. Hey, you know, just a side note. Nobody makes that a doctrine, you know. You got to be careful when you're going through the Bible, because some things are descriptive. Not all things are prescriptive. You understand? People read the story of Gideon and how Gideon put out a fleece, and they say, "Hey, that's a great idea. This must be doctrine. This must be how we're supposed to do it." That's not doctrine. That's descriptive. That's something that was done by a certain guy at a certain time for a certain purpose. The Word doesn't tell us from now on, if you want to know what God has to say, then you put this fleece out. If you want to know what God has to say, open a book. See, that's what's hard for people to... I'm rambling. That's what's hard for people to understand sometimes. Is God told us everything He wants to tell us right here in these 66 books. Beyond that is nothing that we need to know from Him. Back to those hard hearts. We need to be wary. When our heart progresses to the point where things don't bother us anymore. Things particularly regarding God's law. When we are comfortable violating God's law, that's a problem. When we can commit sin and have no sense of conviction, that's a problem. Our conscience becomes callous to the Word of God. That's a problem. That's the kind of heart that can't be helped by even the most skilled cardiologist. And here's the kicker. We kind of like to think we're pretty powerful folk. How we can make the changes in our lives. But you know what? No man can choose to replace that heart of stone by himself. No minister can change your heart. And the fact is that no man is going to change simply because he was informed of God's judgment or God's mercy. The stony heart in a man will only be replaced by the power of God and his efficacious grace. That's the only way. God will do the surgery. Ezekiel doesn't tell Israel that you need to replace your hearts. He says God will remove the heart of stone and replace it. It's God who will work in your life and enable you to repent. It's God who graciously gives you the gift of faith. Understand, if you believe God, if you believe His Word, it's because He made it possible in your life. He gave you faith. He works that in your life through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. Well, thank God, He doesn't stop there. He doesn't tell Israel, He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to rip out that stony heart and just leave a vacancy. Because if you do that, the life is gone. The heart of stone is lifeless. But if you evacuate the cavity, there's just a big old hole there. Nothing to fill it. You won't go on. He said, I'm going to do a work of surgery on you. I'm going to do something that's miraculous in your own thinking. I'm going to remove the stony heart from you and replace it with a tender heart. With a heart of flesh. With a heart that's alive, that's pliable, that's warm. A heart that is not tender only to let us know when we sin, but a heart that's tender to keep us mindful of our duty as Christian people. This is the kind of heart that we should desire. Do you ever pray to God and ask Him to increase your love for those who are lost? Do you ever say, God, use me. Put me in an uncomfortable situation for your glory. Put me in a place where I be honored to speak your gospel to one who needs to hear it. These are the kind of things that we ought to desire. God graced us with His love and His salvation. And our desire should be one that says, I want to serve. I want to advance the kingdom of God in this world. I want to be granted the wisdom that comes from this word. That when someone comes to me with a heartache, when someone comes to me looking for some counsel, that I, maybe not in some elaborate way, maybe in a simple way, can just speak a word of truth. And see that person receive a blessing from God. These are the things that we should desire. And these are the things that will be evident in a heart that is tender. A heart of flesh. It's a heart where grace abounds. It's Matthew Poole, the Puritan writer, he said, what we desire is a heart that receives the impress of God as softened wax receives the impress of a seal. We want to bear the image of God in the world we live. What Poole was saying, you know how kings would seal documents. They would just take and pour a little wax onto the paper. And then they would take their ring and plant it in the wax. And of course, pulling it out is a perfect impression of that ring that established his seal. That's what we want God to do to us. We want to be impressionable when it comes to God. We want to be excited to receive a deeper impression upon us. So that in fact, when we go about, we look more like God. He is our Father. We want to bear His image. He removed from us a stony heart, placed within us a tender heart, and He fills us with His Spirit. To do those things that we want to do, He has to do it. He has to do the work. We can speak to people. We can perform service. But if any life is going to be changed by anything that we do or say, it's going to be the work of God. So we said, God, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to walk in your statutes. Enable me to serve more fully, more graciously, more frequently. And when we understand that He's done this for us, we become more willing. We become more cheerful to do the things He's called us to do. We thank Him. Lord, I thank you for taking that stone and replacing it with a tender, fleshy heart. One that can be serviceable. That should be our desire. Let's pray.